14 years ago, the Glatfelter Paper Company was close to dying. Many paper mills had already shut down. There was too much paper and too little consumption. There were much foreign imports. The digital revolution had really started to take hold. There was high labor costs. That was 1998. Then new leadership took over. George Glatfelter took decisive action. He steered the company away from book papers and into specialty papers that our competitors couldn't make. He took action to unite management and the union. He sold woodland and reinvested it into more mills. He took action to diversify what we sold by buying more mills that made different products. Had he been passive, had he not acted, had he continued the path of his predecessor's leadership style, that of passivity, the company would probably be dead right now. Today, this sermon is directed at the most important leaders here. The most important leader here is the father. A passive father will destroy his family. An active father will bring growth and protection to his family. And as I look back in my life, most of my failures as a father can be traced to a passive spirit. The word passive means not participating readily or actively. It implies you're there. You're at the scene of the action. But you hold back. You wait. You don't give it your all. When you pass a PennDOT crew on the road, you might see one or two people that have a passive spirit. Well, a passive father is just that. He's there at the scene of the home. He's at the scene of the action. But he holds back. He waits. He doesn't give it his all. Passiveness manifests itself in different ways. First of all, a passive father assumes that someone else will take care of it. Johnny is misbehaving. Well, I'm sure mom will take care of it. Johnny needs taught doctrine. Well, I'm sure the church will take care of that. Johnny is really discouraged about something, but I'm sure his friends will help him with that. Notice that this father believes a child should be disciplined, and he believes the child should be discipled and should be encouraged. But in his passivity, he assumes someone else will do it. Secondly, a passive father assumes problems might go away without getting involved. Oh, the drain pipe is leaking. Maybe it will seal itself. My car is making a roaring noise. Maybe something just shifted and it'll shift back into place. I saw sawdust in my basement. It could be termites, but it's probably just carpenter ants. I'll let it go. And that little drip turns into a rupture that floods the whole house. The minivan breaks down in Missouri while on vacation. The house needs restudded with 2x6s because the termites ate it away. You see, passivity assumes a problem might go away, but the end result is destruction. A passive father sees warning signs in his child's life. A passive father sees small signs, problems that are developing, but he doesn't take action. He just sits still. He hopes things will get better. He hopes things don't get worse and the problem will take care of itself. And soon he has more serious issues to deal with. Thirdly, a passive father is reactive and not proactive. When a major problem occurs, he might take action, but he never takes proactive steps to ensure that the problem doesn't occur. He fixes the cracks in the cement instead of cutting the tree down so it didn't make the cracks. He rewires the house, but only after a fire causes a problem. Passive fathers only react. They are never proactive. They react to problems in their child's lives instead of preventing the problems from happening. They move after the problem occurs, never before it occurs, in a preventative manner. After the damage is done, they take action. Never before. Passivity. It stinks. It will bring a paper company down, and it will bring a family down. In 1 Samuel 2, we see Eli and his non-action towards his rebellious sons. He knew their sins. He did nothing proactively or even reactively to stop them, except he gave them a little lecture. And God noticed Eli's passivity, and he told him in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vow, and he," what? "He restrained them not." In contrast, we see Job in Job chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their fasting were going about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings to the number of them all. For Job said, it," what? "It may," right, "it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart." Thus did Job continually. He acted just in case. He acted proactively. He didn't leave anything to chance. Just in case they sinned, he offered burnt offerings. What a contrast between Eli and Job. We see the father of Adam and Eve was not passive. He designed an escape from their sins even before they were created. You know, the cross was planted in the ground 2,000 years ago, but it was proactively planned even before the creation of the world. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What an example our spiritual father gives to us earthly fathers. The opposite of being passive is to be possessive. To say, "God has entrusted me with this leadership position. I will take possession of it. I will embrace it. I will do whatever it takes to fulfill it." You can give a man a fire hose. You can give a man a two-way radio. And you can give him a fire truck. But he's not a firefighter till he embraces the equipment. He's not a firefighter till he takes possession of what has been handed to him. As a father, God has entrusted us with the most important leadership position in the world. Have we taken possession of it? God has put in our possession children. They are his children that he has lent to us to be stewards of. Have we taken possession of them? We will be either passive or possessive. We will be either disengaged from our children or engaged. We will either be active or non-active. We will either show passion or show apathy. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God said of Abraham, "For I know him that he will commend his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment." Abraham was active in the lives of his children. We are either passive or possessive. We define passive leaderships. We define the opposite, which is possessive leadership. Next, we want to look at the masculine mandate of Genesis 2, verse 15. What makes a man? What does his maleness mean? And this applies to all of us, whether you're single, whether you have children, whether you're grandparents and you don't have children in your house. What are the characteristics of the role of a male? Genesis 2, verse 15 answers that. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Our society provides different views of what makes a man. Down at Glatfelter's, where I work, this is just something I sense. I just sense among a lot of employees that a real true man has two characteristics. First of all, he drives a Dodge pickup truck that has a lot of options. You know, all the options. And on top of that, if he archery hunts, he's doubly a man. Now, I don't do either. Some men view maleness as being a dictator in their home, ruling with an iron rod, controlling every action of their woman, micromanaging every aspect of the children. And everything revolves around them. Does control and power make a man, or is it false masculinity? You know, true biblical maleness is under attack by the government, by the media, and by activist groups. California State University, Bakersfield, on their website said the following: "The last 20 to 30 years have brought significant changes in male and female sex roles. Whereas in the 50s and 60s, the role of men and women were relatively well-defined and unchanging, recent years have brought dramatic change. The changes have caused many men to have to reevaluate old or traditional notions of manhood and masculinity. While many men welcome these changes, this redefinition of roles has caused confusion and problems for some men." Psychology Today, in an article titled, "Our Male Identity Curse," it's a curse, "What Will Happen to Men?" said, "In a postmodern world lacking clear-cut borders and distinctions, it has been difficult to know what it means to be a man, and even harder to feel good about being one. The many boundaries of a gendered world build around the opposition of work and family, production versus reproduction, competition versus cooperation, have been blurred, and men are groping in the dark for their identity. Overwhelmingly, the portrayal of man and male identified in contemporary societies is mostly negative. Men today are extensively demonized, marginalized, and objectified," unquote. Demonized means men are being made to be out to be evil. If you're a male, you're evil. Marginalized means men are being made, just put to the side, being made unimportant and insignificant. Objectified means males are being made to be just objects that can be made fun of. Psychology Today continued, "From once being seen as successful breadwinners, heads of families, and respected leaders, men today are the butt of jokes in the popular media. A Canadian research group conducted research on the changing roles of men and media and concluded that widely popular TV programs such as The Simpsons present the father character Homer as lazy, chauvinistic, irresponsible, and stupid, and his son Bart as mischievous, rude, and cruel to his sister. By comparison, the mother and daughter are presented as thoughtful, considerate, and mild-natured. The majority of TV shows and advertisement presents men as stupid buffoons or aggressive, evil tyrants," unquote. And we see that Christian men, especially fathers, we're becoming confused about our roles. What are they? Where do we belong? Genesis 2:15 provides answers as well as you look at the whole of Scripture. Verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Two aspects in the masculine mandate identified here. First of all, Adam was to dress the garden. The word dress is a Hebrew albed. As a verb, it means to work, to labor, to cultivate. In the context of this verse, Adam was to work his domain that God had lent him for the purpose of bringing growth in the garden. God said, "Adam, I am handing you this garden. I want action. Take possession of it. Work it. Bring growth. Bring life. make the garden reach its potential. It's interesting, even in a wider sense, this verse can, that word can be translated servant. He was a servant of God's possession. Adam, far from being a dictator, far from being a control freak, he was rather a servant to bring growth. Brothers, here is true, authentic maleness. To take possession of what is under your leadership and bring growth. God has given you a wife who needs to grow emotionally and spiritually. God has given you children who needs to grow emotionally and spiritually and physically. Either you will be passive or possessive. You can let your wife and children wilt. You can let your wife and children have stunted growth. You can just hope everything will go okay. You can, when you see stunted growth, you just hope things are going to work out. You can just react when you see a problem instead of being proactive. Or you can be the man that God intended you to be and get actively involved in their life and cultivate the souls of their heart. You will be able to say, like Psalm 128, verse 3, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around thy table." I want you to notice the cultivation, the work, the sweat in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 7. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You need to work, plant, cultivate, be a servant to your wife and children. Plant seeds of faith, seeds of hope, seeds of confidence. Plant a knowledge of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Men, working our possession takes a lot of emotional sweat. It involves your time, but most of all, it involves our hearts. It takes huge amounts of love, devotion, and commitment. It's interesting, we put a lot of time and devotion in our hobbies. Time, devotion, and commitment to fishing, to hunting, to softballing, camping, and other hobbies. We get a sense of accomplishment at doing well at these. But God says that our main area of action as a male has to be the leadership role he has given us, to put work into our wife and children, to bring growth in their life. This is being a man in a biblical fashion. The second aspect in the masculine mandate is to keep. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it," which we defined as bringing growth, "and to keep it." Keep in the Hebrew is shamar, and it means to guard, protect, and watch. And in a larger way, it speaks of leadership. Adam, this area of domain that I have given you, guard it. Protect it from harm. Protect it from danger. And we see that after the curse, Adam had to guard the garden from weeds that would choke it out. He had to guard it from animals who would eat it. He had to guard it from disease and pestilence. It involved action. He couldn't be passive and just hope nothing would happen. He couldn't be passive and hope that things would revolve themselves. He had to take possession of the leadership role that God had trusted him with and act proactively to protect and guard. This was maleness at its best. And again, I want to say, if you don't have children, these same aspects apply to all us men, whether we're single or we don't have children, married, don't have children, or grandparents without children at home. These same aspects, God has given us areas that we need to bring growth in others, and we need to guard and protect. And I want to ask us, as fathers, who is guarding our children? Who is guarding them from the videos that will destroy their soul? Who is guarding them from the music that will bring them a distorted view of life? Who is entrusted with seeing that the computer isn't used improperly? Who is to watch that they aren't hurt through dating too young or by dating the wrong person? Who is to guard their minds and ensure that a secular worldview does not replace that Christian worldview? Man, it's us. It is our responsibility. It is our calling as the male leader. Are we men? In Matthew 13, verse 25, it says, "But while men slept," what happened? "The enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat." Are we sleeping? Are we passive while the souls of our children are at stake? I want to speak to our single sisters here for a second. You want to marry a manly man, right? You want someone that's macho. Here's some math to figure out the most masculine of them all. And if you want to post this formula on Facebook, I don't care. When you evaluate a male, first take into account the horsepower he uses to serve others, seeking growth in the lives of those around him. Then add to that number the number of his RPMs, which stands for rejecting passive mentality. And times that by the diameter of his willingness to protect others around him from spiritual and emotional danger. And if you take these numbers and subtract all the counterfeit maleness he displays, well, you're going to know if you have a Genesis 2:15 real man. We saw what passivity is and possessiveness as relating to fathers. We saw the biblical mandate for males to be active and to dress, which means to grow, and to keep, which means to bring protection in the areas that God has put in their possession. Next, we want to look just briefly at three reasons why fathers are passive. And reason number one, Christians have adopted society's view of manhood. And we already looked at that. Society has diminished the importance of the father. Fathers have almost gone the way of cassette tapes and 35mm film. We're told we're obsolete. You're not needed. You're important to the life and health of families. And many Christian men have bought into this mindset. And many Christian fathers have lived down to society's expectations. And they have chosen passivity instead of the Genesis 2:15 mandate. The second reason for passivity among Christian fathers is the postmodern mindset. If there isn't truth, if what is truth might be truth to me, but it's not truth to my children, well, then why should I actively teach it to my children? I even heard it said in a Christian context that a father should not tell his children what is right and what is wrong because they, the children, need to find the truth themselves so it is real to them. How sad. To realize we think it's right to train a dog to stay off the road, but feel it's wrong to tell our children that this is right or this is wrong. Yes, truth does need to become real to our children. But left to themselves, without nurture, without guidance, they will be led by Satan into his version of truth. Fathers must be active in teaching doctrine to their children. It's not mainly the Sunday school teacher's job or the minister's job. It's the father's job in family devotions and throughout the day to teach doctrine. A third reason for passivity is sin in our life. Selfishness brings a focus on self-fulfillment instead of growth and protection to our families. Laziness tends towards passivity. Idolatry in a man will bring a focus on growth in income, growth in material items, growth in investments, instead of acting to promote growth in our families. Brothers, the more we become like Christ, the more we will be active in fulfilling our calling of leadership as a male. Lastly, we want to look at four items of practical advice in fulfilling our masculine mandate to grow and to protect. First of all, we need to know our children. If I owned an orchard, but if I didn't know much about the peach trees, Brother Glenn, how good would I be at bringing growth and protection to those peach trees? Just because I own the orchard isn't enough. I need to know my fruit. Do we know our children? Have we spent time with them? Not just quality time, but quantity time. It's not a matter of where you live. It's a matter of knowing the ones you live with. Secondly, you must build relationships with them. You know, it can be pretty easy to put structure in a home. We can set up lots of rules and lots of regulations. But you know, that alone will not bring growth and protection. Here's some practical math. Roles without relationships equal rebellion. Roles without relationships equal rebellion. Fathers, our main aim needs to be to build a bridge to their hearts, build a mutual trust, build a mutual faith in each other, build a mutual respect for each other, build a mutual admiration for each other. And only when you act to build a bridge to their hearts will they respect the rules you need to impose to protect them. Do whatever it takes. If we need to get on our knees and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, do it. But don't be passive. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart. Do you have their hearts? Have you first given your heart? Thirdly, we must not slack off. I know it was just 2.5 years after we were married, we had three in diapers. Allison was 13 months old when the twins were born. And I thought, I can't wait till the diaper stage is over. I can't wait till the terrible twos are past. I envisioned my job getting pretty well done and getting a lot easier when they were 9 or 10. How wrong I was. Because it actually gets harder and more involved the older they get. Teaching a child not to go on the road is easy compared to teaching a teenager what kind of music to listen to. Teaching a 3-year-old to say thank you is easy compared to helping a 14-year-old who feels rejected by those his or her age. Teaching a 4-year-old character quality is easy compared to guarding teens from pornography and foul language, which is so prevalent in all the digital media around us. Teaching a 5-year-old not to quarrel is easy compared to guiding a teen with career decisions, life mate decisions, financial management, discouragement, and other things that come in his or her life. Preteens require teaching and discipline, but teenagers require lots of time in counseling and admonition and discernment. Fathers, promise yourself you won't slack off. Promise you will be there for them with their major decisions. Promise you will actively guide them and counsel them and encourage them when they get older. To be passive with your teens when they need you the most is a recipe for disorder and chaos in your family. Be willing to take action. Fourthly, you must nurture and protect, not provoke them to wrath. A familiar verse, Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A father who sets unrealistic goals, a father who is like a dictator, selfishly having everything revolve around him, a father who doesn't try to understand his children's hurts and feelings, he will provoke them to wrath. They will rebel. A controlling father might seem good. I mean, he's taking action. He makes rules. He sets limits. He's not passive. But the reality is the mom, the children, knows that his work in setting unrealistic rules and regulations isn't for their growth and protection, but rather it's for his glory. Everything needs to revolve around him. And the children will rebel at this hypocrisy. He or she will be provoked to wrath. Fathers, this isn't manly, it's devilish. Active fatherhood is love in action. It's being a servant. Active fatherhood is concern for the child, not exaltation of self. Active fatherhood builds a bridge to the child's heart. And when the bridge is built, then nourishes the hearts and sets limits for protection and guidelines. The choice is ours. Passive or possessive. God has handed you the reins of the leadership in your family. We need men who will reach up and take hold of that fire equipment. I want to close with this short illustration. Recently, my wife and I, we were walking along the road. I was walking towards the side of the road. My wife was walking beside me, but she was closer to the road. In other words, she was in the position where if a car came, she would have got hit first. A car came and we got off the road. When we regrouped, I said that I'm willing to take the position closest to the road. And she replied, "Well, Ray, that's where you belong." The question for each of us, are you where you belong in your home? You belong in the role of teaching your children. You belong in the role of guiding them in dating and careers and through discouragement. You belong in the role of planting the seeds of faith and service and commitment. You belong in the role of protecting them from the videos and the pornography and the country music and the other stuff that's out there. You belong in the role of teaching them the consequences of immorality. Will you stand up and be a man? Will you actively pour yourself into the position God has handed you? Be a man. Don't be passive. Can you say, by God's strength, I will put all my energy to growing my children into God's image. I will be there with my child from the diaper to the wedding altar. I will guide them. I will protect them, even if it means saying no. I will be the man God intended me to be. I will put all selfishness aside, all unneeded hobbies aside, and I will be a servant to my wife and to my children and a leader to protect them. Will you say that? Passivity or possessiveness? May the grace of God bring out the true potential of our maleness to lead the family in our possession. May God bless you.